and let me feel welcomed. I'm technically on holiday right now, but and I'm sure after a couple of years on my holidays, I will not want to come here. I'll go worship somewhere else. But we live down the road, and we got back from being away, and thought I'm going to come today. I'm fighting a cold, so I'm just elbowing people, not shaking hands, in case you grab me afterwards. But I just wanted to pray for Clayton as he comes to bring us the next portion of the Lord's Prayer this morning. So let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for who you are. We need to know you as you are. As we've talked about the summer and praying about, we continue to ask, Father, would you hallow your name in us? In our hearts, in our minds. Some of us had a hard time singing along with the community today because the words hurt or feel not as real as we want them to be. So, Father, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in, among, and through us. The whole world for your glory. Thank you for Clayton and Isabel and your grace to them and in them for their many years in the life of this church, serving and praying and sharing life with many. Thank you for the ways that you have given us a gift in them, and we trust you've given them gifts even through us to them. So as Clayton comes again to bring your word to us today, I ask you to move into by your Spirit, God. And the things you've taught him over the years, and the grace of your Spirit that has met him in recent weeks as he has held this before you and us before you, I look to you to bring your word to us through Clayton today. So give, anoint us as your people. Anoint us with hearts and minds and ears are open and bowed to you. And you speak yet again through your word by your Spirit today. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Scott. Good morning, everybody. It's my privilege to bring another message in our summer series this morning. And Scott has been leading us in the last two or three weeks, and we've all been really blessed and enriched by his teaching. And we come today to another part of the Lord's Prayer. So I'd like you to open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5. Open your Bible or your smartphone or whatever you're using this morning, but follow the Word of God, will you? We're in Matthew chapter 6. And I want to just read some verses. We'll read from verse number 7, if you don't mind. Matthew 6, verse 7. And Jesus is speaking. He says, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And may God bring his word to us with freshness this morning. The part we're going to be dealing with today is "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And just in case, I don't know what your week's been like up till now, but just in case it slipped your notice, we are on earth. And unless I'm very much mistaken, Earth has thrown all kinds of things at you at this past week. Some of you here today are carrying very heavy burdens. Some of you here today are asking why. Some of you here today are going through tremendous battles. But I want to bring the Word of God to you this morning, and as I've been preparing this message, trust me, dear friends, this has been searching my heart in a very deep way. The Lord teaches us to pray to his Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm going to give you three things I want to share with you today regarding this thought. And the first one is to look at the expression itself, your will be done. We'll look at this expression itself. We'll look at it in two ways. We'll see the context that it comes in this prayer. Because remember, all we're thinking about this morning is in the context of prayer. Jesus says, when you pray, this is how you pray. These are the things that you pray about. And so with that in our mind, and we look at the context, may I just remind you very quickly, as we've seen in our studies already, Jesus begins this prayer by reminding us we are praying to our Father. We're praying to our Father. This is telling us who he is, our Father. When you come to know Jesus as your Savior, God becomes your Father in a very real sense. It's Dr. J.I. Packer who says that a Christian is one who has God as his Father. This is fundamentally what it means to be a Christian, that you are in a relational position between you and God. It's a relationship. He is your Father. And I want to point out to you, as somebody has pointed out many years ago, God has no grandchildren. God has no grandchildren. If you're a Christian today, you are a first generation Christian. Amen? You can't live on your parents' faith. You can't live on your grandparents' faith. You're not a Christian because you've come to Lambring Park Church for X number of years. You are a Christian today because you know that you're in relationship with Almighty God. He is your Father. And he is as real to you as to the people in your family. He is your Father. You're in vital relationship with him. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, a group of Christians that God used him to bring to Christ, he was talking about how he'd become their father in the faith. He led them to be born again, to come to know the Lord. And he talks about how that he would exhort them, he would encourage them, he would deal with them one at a time as a father does his own children. If you're a father or a mother here today, and you've got several children, you'll have learned by this time that they're all different. They've all got their own personalities. My two boys are as different as night and day. And you can't treat them both alike. They've got different personalities. They've got different giftings and so on. And Paul says he would treat his children as a father would each one of his children. He makes that very clear. Each one of you, he says. Now, people today, when we think about our relationship with God as our Heavenly Father, it is a wonderful thing. He deals with each one of us. I want to remind you this morning, in case you've lost the excitement of it all, God is your Father. He loves you as you are right now in the position you're in at this precise moment. He knows every detail about your life. He cares about you intimately. Because you see, people, if we don't get that right, if that's not in our minds, there's no point in going any further with this message. No point at all. He is our Heavenly Father. He is our Father who is in heaven. We've been singing about that this morning. Let me remind you what that means. It means he is the Almighty. It means he is the one who is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. The one who is omniscient. He is all-knowing. The one who is omnipresent. He is ever-present everywhere. When Abraham in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, was dealing with a man called Abimelech, and they made a covenant between the two of them. And to mark this covenant that Abraham had made with Abimelech, he planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba. And it says that he called upon the Lord. And in your Bible, the word Lord will be in capital letters, meaning he called upon Jehovah. And he could describe him as the everlasting God. Amen? The everlasting God. The one who is without beginning and without end. My dear friends, today, when you are a Christian, you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Almighty God is your Heavenly Father. He is your Father. You are in relationship with him. And I want to tell you, as I've reminded you already, as if you needed reminding, we are on earth. Our God, our Heavenly Father, is everything that on earth is not. Our Heavenly Father is everything that on earth is not. And I want us to get that into our minds today. So as we look at then at this expression, your will be done, Jesus says, may that happen on earth as it is in heaven. Now, people, this is very important that we understand this, because if that's going to become real, it means that we have to understand something that's very important. That is, that when you became a Christian and you trusted Christ as your Savior, heaven came down and glory filled your soul, as the song says. Heaven came to take up residence in your life. I can't give you chapter and verse for what I'm going to say to you next, but it just occurred to me just a few weeks ago that when a person becomes a Christian, they come to know the Lord, inside that person, the Garden of Eden is restored. All you theologians are thinking about that one right now. The Garden of Eden is restored. He has taken away our sin. Hallelujah. What caused the problem in the first place was when man deliberately rebelled against Almighty God, deciding to go his own way in rebellion to the will of God, and at that moment there became a separation between humanity and the Creator. When Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world and rose again from the dead, he made it possible for us to be restored to relationship with Almighty God. Our sin to be dealt with and taken away, to be forgiven completely, and for him, that the Lord by his Holy Spirit, to come to take up residence inside every believer. It's important that we understand that. The book of Romans tells us in chapter 6 that the wages of sin is death. Now, people, you don't need me to tell you that when we look around our world today, and I don't want to be pessimistic or depress you at all, but you don't need me to tell you, it's a bit of a mess. We see death and suffering all around us in our world today. It's a sad, sad state of affairs. It's because sin is in the world. People don't suffer because they have sinned, but suffering is here because sin is in our world. We have become separated from God. But when we come to the New Testament, again, the book of Romans says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It does not say the gift from God. It says the gift of God. He literally gives himself to you and me as we trust him as Savior. Think about that for a moment. Right where you're at right now in your life, no matter how bad things are, and I know, I tell you people, as I've been preparing this message this past weeks, my heart has been aching as I think of individuals in this congregation who right now are going through very, very deep waters. So I want to say to you that wherever you're at right now in your life, in your particular experience, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he lives on the inside of you right at this precise moment. He has given to you the gift of God, which is eternal life. Now, it's taken me a long time, but that's the kind of context of this expression we're dealing with this morning. Your will be done. The context of this prayer, it's all part of praying to our Heavenly Father. The meaning of it, therefore, is, the meaning, your will be done. Scott very helpfully showed us the other week when we were talking about hallowed be your name, that we don't hallow his name, he does that. It's God's, we come to him, we say, Father in heaven, hallow your name. Hallow your name in me. It's the same thought in this expression we're dealing with today. Your will be done. We're saying to the Lord, Lord, have your way on earth as it is in heaven. Have your own way, Lord, in my life right now on earth as it is in heaven. Have your way with me. It's a question, dear friends, of when I know Jesus as Savior and Lord, when I know God is my Heavenly Father, there is a willing, joyful submission to him and to his will in my life. It's not an enforced submission. It is a willing joyfulness when I come to the Lord and I say to him, Lord, I don't necessarily understand all that's going on in my life right now, but Father, have your way on earth right now as it is in heaven. I read from verse 7 of Matthew 6 purposely this morning. Jesus talks about not using meaningless repetition and so on. He says, so do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. That begs the question then, why ask him? If he knows what I need, why ask him? The whole point, you see, my friends, is this, that Jesus is teaching us that prayer and the experience of prayer in our lives is an unwilling submission, that willing surrender of our lives to him, so that our praying is an entering into an ever-deepening communion with our Heavenly Father. It's getting to know him in a deeper way. That's what it's really all about. And I want to say to you, this is truly soul-searching stuff. This is truly soul-searching stuff. I'd like to refer you to Romans chapter 12 in the New Testament just for a moment. And in this wonderful chapter, Paul, let me just say, in the book of Romans, in the first 8 chapters, Paul's been giving us a wonderful explanation of what the gospel is all about. He's been talking about justification and sanctification and glorification and all these amazing things that are the possession of the believer in the Lord Jesus. And then he comes from chapters 9, 10, and 11, and he talks about where Israel fits into all of that and the future of Israel. And then he comes to chapter 12, and he begins to apply all that teaching and to relate it to reality. And he says this, therefore, he says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You understand that? Present your bodies, an act of worship. Lord, I surrender everything to you. Thank you that you're my Savior. But I surrender everything to you that you might be Lord in my life right at this moment. We present our bodies to him. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, when I say this is soul-searching stuff, and I think where some of you precious people are at in your life right now, you're maybe saying, how can this possibly be good, acceptable, and perfect? I don't understand what's going on in my life right now. When he says it's good, that means you realize that God knows about it. It's acceptable because he loves me. It is perfect because he cares about me. He knows, as the poet has said, he knows, he loves, and he cares. Nothing this thought can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice with him. And I believe, dear friends, as the Lord is instructing us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's saying, Lord, we're saying, Lord, I surrender to you in my current situation. I choose, Lord, to submit to your perfect will in my life right now. Let me give you a quote. Please listen to this. Are you listening? This is from the late Bishop Hanley Moule, who was principal of Ridley Hall and Cambridge University. And he says this: the believer is to look with the eyes of the soul straight through every mist of self-will to the now beloved will of God as his deliberate choice. Did you get that? Can I read that bit again? The believer is to look with the eyes of the soul straight through every mist of self-will to the now beloved will of God as his deliberate choice. Lord, I don't understand it, but I'm choosing to believe this is part of your will in my life right now. I'm choosing to believe that. I'm choosing to surrender my whole being to your sovereign will. And then the bishop goes on and he says, he talks about this now beloved will of God as his deliberate choice, seem to be welcome, seem to be perfect, not because all is understood, but because the man is joyfully surrendered to the all-trusted Master. People, can I say to you, and I say this very humbly, I say this after searching my own heart, it is a tremendous step of spiritual growth to get to that place. To get to the place where you're thinking about what's going on in your life right now and saying, Lord, I choose gladly to surrender my situation to your perfect love and will. I was thinking of two people in the Word of God to illustrate this. Two people from very different circumstances. One is Joseph in the book of Genesis. And you remember Joseph's brothers sold him as a slave into Egypt. And Joseph ended up in Egypt and he did quite well for a while. And then he ended up in prison for a number of years for something he did not do. Now he could have languished in that prison. And he could have complained, and he could have whined, and he could have said to God, why, and this is ridiculous, and made himself utterly miserable over it. But when you get to Genesis 25, which is a beautiful chapter in the Word of God, Genesis 45 rather, and he's revealing himself to his brothers, he's telling them that he is Joseph, the one they sold into Egypt. And he said to them, God sent me here, you didn't send me here. God sent me here that I might save life, that life might be saved. God's almighty purpose was behind the years that Joseph could not understand when he was in prison for something he didn't do. Another character, of course, is in the book of Job himself. And this man lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his possessions. He lost his health. He lost everything. And yet he could say, speaking of God, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. People today, hear me. If God is who he is, if he is the everlasting God, the Almighty, from without beginning and without end. And if He is your Heavenly Father, praise God, He can be trusted. He is totally trustworthy. And to be able to come with all the stuff in our lives and say, Father, I don't understand it, but I'm trusting You today. I choose to do that. What an expression. Can we ask ourselves today, are you prepared this week to get on your knees before your Heavenly Father and say, Father, Your will be done. Your will be done in my life. Hallelujah. As it is in heaven. That's the glorious bit. Heaven comes down and glory fills my soul. But then, I want to just take a moment to look at the example of this expression. The perfect, supreme example. And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Himself. And when we find the Lord Jesus on His way to the cross, in Matthew chapter 26, we find Jesus at prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when you find Jesus at prayer in the garden, He speaks to His Father. And He goes to prayer and He says this. He said to His disciples, first of all, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. He went a little beyond them and fell on His face praying, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as You will. When it says in that verse number 38 that my soul is deeply grieved, I understand that in the original language it means this: His soul was grieved so intensely that that very grief itself could have taken His life. The deep inner grief of the Lord Jesus as He contemplated the cross and contemplated taking your sin and mine upon Himself and dying as our substitute on that cross. Taking the wrath of God in our place. A similar picture is given us in Luke's Gospel and in Luke chapter 22 and at verse 42 and following, and there we read that Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if You are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but Yours be done. In verse 44 it says, and being in agony, He was praying very fervently, and His sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. The agony, the deep emotional strain of facing the cross, that His sweat was like drops of blood. People, that's an amazing picture of what it meant for Jesus to say, not my will, but Your will be done. When you think of it, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul tells us, talking about the cross, it says, Jesus, the one who knew no sin, He was made to be sin for us. We will never, this side of eternity, ladies and gentlemen, be able to fathom the meaning of those words. That Jesus, the Son of God, was made to be sin for you and me. That's what it meant for Him to pray, not my will, but Yours be done. And people, I want to say to you, as we think of that supreme example, the application of that example for us today is simply this, that when Jesus died on that cross, I want you to know that this was the pivotal event in all the history of this universe. This was right the pivotal event in all the purposes of God for humanity. The day that Jesus Christ died on a cross for the sins of the world. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Listen to me, people, wherever you're at today, the best is yet to be. Amen? For the joy set before him. What possible joy could that be? The joy of having you and me with him in glory. We are on earth right now, that is for sure. And it's a sad state of affairs. But hallelujah, because we know Jesus, and if we know Jesus, we're going to be with him for all eternity. We're going to be with the Savior who triumphed over sin and rose from the dead. Do you believe it, people? He is alive. Amen? He is alive. He is alive. Hallelujah. Is he alive in you? That's the point. Because no matter what's going on in your life right now, if he is alive in you, hallelujah, his will can be done on earth as it is in heaven. I've told you people before, I know I have, but I remember speaking to a friend who was very seriously ill a number of years ago. She said, Clayton, you've got to be where I am to know how real God can be. That lady was praying, your will be done, Lord, on earth as it is in heaven. Therefore, finally, we look at the expression and the example. What about us really experiencing it? Two simple points. If I want to experience the reality of this, number one, I need to be available. I need to be unreservedly available to God, day by day, moment by moment. I'm always amazed at the words of the Lord Jesus in John 5, verse 30, where he says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. I can do nothing on my own initiative, he says. But he says, I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That was all that mattered to the Lord Jesus. People, can I just remind you today that when we know him as our Savior, it's not a question of going on through life doing right things. It's not a question of right doing. It's a question of right being. It's who you and I are in relationship to God that matters. Being in that intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father so that we come with surrendered will and we bow in his presence and we pray, Father, your will be done. I'm going to stop trying to work it out for myself. Your will be done. Not what I think your will should be, not what I think I would like it to be, but Lord, what is your will? You have your way in my life today. I was out walking this morning early, and I'm thinking over the message, and I'm saying, Lord, I'm so glad I don't know what lies ahead of me. You ever thought like that? I'm so glad I don't know what lies ahead of me. But Father, thank you. I know who holds the future. I don't know. But Father, you know. And praise be to God. It's all in your care. It's all in your care. Be available. And finally, keep focused. Keep focused. This is where I believe, and I set my own heart here, so many of us miss so much of God's blessing. We are not really focused on Jesus. We are not spending time in His Word or in prayer, spending time with the Lord. Keep focused, my friend. Listen to this word. This is Abraham's testimony in Romans chapter 4. He was being promised a son, and he was an old man of about 100 years of age, and so on. And it says, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured what God had promised, he was able also to perform. That is one of the best descriptions of faith you will ever read anywhere. With respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief. Now people, if you don't know what the promises of God are, you're going to waver in unbelief. And the only place you're going to find out what the promises of God are in His living Word. Amen? And the more time you spend in the Word of God, the more of these promises will be made real in your heart, and you'll know the joy in saying, Lord, from Genesis to Revelation, I choose to stand upon Your Word. Hallelujah. Stand upon His Word. And giving glory to God. Father, I stand on Your Word. I don't understand what's happening in my life right now, but I choose to praise You anyway. Your will be done. Have Your way, Father. I learned a long time ago, dear friends, the very, very real relationship between faith and obedience. If God shows you a promise in His Word, or a word from you in His Word, faith means I'm going to stand upon that and I'm going to act upon it in obedience. That's when it begins and the power of God begins to work in our lives.